The Old Testament lesson is from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering from the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet well known, and dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It almost seems appropriate being today, being Ash Wednesday, we have had a gloomy day where it's been raining all day. So why in Ash Wednesday do we suddenly start more of a focus, not a focus, but more of a focus on sin, sacrifice, and suffering? Well, the text I chose for tonight's message was our psalm that we read, Psalm 51. And it was written by King David. And to give you some background here, David is known as the greatest king that Israel would ever have. He'd sort of become the benchmark then for what all other kings would be measured against David. Of course, in Sunday school, all the kids always learn a little story of him killing Goliath. We also know that David was the ancestor of Christ. But to understand sort of the richness of Psalm 51, you got to understand why David wrote it. In 2 Samuel 11, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. All right, ladies, what happens when men get bored? We do stupid stuff. That's why you don't leave us alone, because we will do stupid stuff. All of David's friends are in the army because David is a warrior king. So he sends them off to war, and David's all home alone. He's got nobody to play poker with. All right, I added that. So he decides to go up on the roof to take a look, see around. And of course, he looks over at a nearby building, and there is a beautiful woman bathing on the rooftop. Now, David should have realized that this was a setup, because without running water, she deliberately had to take all that water to the roof. You kind of get an idea. Old Bathsheba wasn't exactly completely innocent when the story begins. So she's obviously got David's attention at this point. Then he decides he's going to invite her over for dinner. And then, well, maybe. To quote the great historian Mel Brooks in History of the World, Part 1, it is good to be king. Well, it was all good to be king until Bathsheba sent word to David that she was pregnant. Her husband, Uriah the Hittite, was one of David's chief officers. He's described as one of the valiant men of Israel. You sort of read through 2 Chronicles, it talks about the valiant men, what some of them did. Man, they could make a movie. These are like, valiant men of Israel were like superheroes of the Old Testament. Uriah was one of them. David tells Uriah, come in from the field, come from the war. And he's figuring he'll go home. Bathsheba can then send word, she's pregnant, and Uriah won't know anything. But Uriah won't sleep in his own house. Isn't it ironic? The man who's honorable in this story is the one that gets killed. David sends out word, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. Uriah's out of the way. David marries Bathsheba. She's pregnant. Nobody's going to think anything about this. David's thinking, I got this one covered. Nobody has to know what I just did. Isn't that sometimes the way it is with sin? We think we got it all covered and absolutely nobody knows. Then into the story walks Jiminy Cricket, also known as Nathan the Prophet. Jiminy the Cricket, you know, Pinocchio was always the one telling Pinocchio, should you be doing this? You know, kind of pointing these things out? Yeah, okay, I pick on Disney quite a bit, but Jiminy Cricket is probably the only character worthwhile in Disney to emulate anything from. So Nathan the Prophet comes, as I said, he's sort of David's conscience, and he tells him this story. There is a poor man who only has one lamb, and he loves this lamb. He sleeps with the lamb in order to protect it, and this is all that he has. And his rich neighbor has a friend stop by, and the rich man wants to throw a dinner for his friend. So instead of taking one of his lambs, he goes and takes the poor man's only lamb and kills him. Nathan says, what should be done to this man? David looks and says, this man has to die. And Nathan looks at him. Now this takes courage to look at the king and say, you are that man. That's the context for Psalm 51. David is confronted with his sin. He doesn't try to defend it. Oh, you know, Bathsheba was up on the roof and it was really her fault and it wasn't really mine and it's all fake news. Instead, David gets confronted by his sin and he confesses it. Now, why do we confess something when God already knows we did it? Have you ever thought of that one? Why do I have to confess something if God already knows I did it? Well, you know, if you keep something in long enough, it begins to eat our insides out. You get that flood of guilt. What have I done? We have to confess it. We have to admit we're wrong. And yes, sometimes we have a tendency to know something's wrong, and guess what? Do we do it anyway? Yeah. We go and do it anyway. Then we get caught. Then people suddenly get to be real sorry. Or we sort of have a tendency to always brush off what we do. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, hey, you look at the story of David and Bathsheba. Well, I certainly have never done that. So I can't possibly be as bad as David. Well, keep Jesus' words in mind when Jesus says, if you think it, it's the same as doing it. Oops. And ultimately, God does know. And confession, then, is that first step to reconciliation with God. And David goes to God and says, God, make me clean again. And in Psalm 51, it talks about using hyssop and make me as clean as snow. Hyssop is one of those things in the scriptures that appears again and again in the Passover, very first Passover in Egypt. They were to dip hyssop into the blood of the lambs and put it on the doorposts. At Christ's crucifixion, they would put a sponge on hyssop and offer him something to drink. Hyssop has come to be a symbol for cleansing. And David knew, and we know it also, that only God can make us clean. We get pardoned through the branches of the cross. You know, sometimes we can realize the depth of our sin, but do we ever realize the greatness of the salvation and forgiveness of God? With confession comes the pardon. Now, if we stop there, guess what? If I just get forgiven for what I've done, and I don't change, how likely am I to do it again? You all have too much soup? You are probably like I, you are going to do it again. Hey, after all, you get caught for speeding. Everybody here has been caught for speeding at least once, if you have a driver's license. No? Well, that's just not right. Okay, Jenny, then this just doesn't work for you. But for the rest of us, it works. How many of us speeded again? It's a sport. If I don't change my ways, I'm going to keep doing it. One of the great biblical truths in the Bible is what David says here, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Oh, the fancy church word for this is sanctification. It's living the right life because God creates a new heart. Actually, that word that's used there in Psalm 51, create, it's really got the idea of recreate. God takes the broken pieces and makes something better out of it. Other places, God uses the picture of a potter and clay. When I was in college, I was an art minor. Doesn't that seem odd, me, an art minor? Can't paint or diddly on canvas or draw pictures. But I was good at 3D art. I was really good at it. And I understand this picture because of that. One time for our final project, we had to make this very fancy vase. And I almost got it done, and the stupid thing collapsed on me. Now, does the potter then take that clay and throw it in the trash and go get himself some new stuff? No. That made me mad. And I had worked so hard and almost got the way I wanted. And then I started creating again. And I got kind of carried away. Something that was supposed to be this big ended up being 3 feet. It had a ledge that spiraled all the way up with little people on all the ledges and cages and trees and people going into the cup and out of the cup. It was something else. And the other students in class said, "You can't make that out of that clay. That clay is kind of junk. You need good quality clay to survive the firing." And I remember saying these words: "The clay doesn't tell me what it becomes. I tell the clay what it becomes." So we fire that bad boy up, and guess what? It held. That was good. By the way, I stole that art show. It's the idea of recreate something. So David's saying, "God, take the pieces of my heart and recreate something new." You know, we have that word recreation. What the word means is recreation, recreate. You sort of pull back, rest, recuperate, and come back at it stronger. You know, we can confess our sins, we can receive the pardon. But that whole recreate thing, we don't always like that when God says, "Now I got to recreate you." Because we like to maintain control. It would be like when I first started that clay and it collapsed. And if the clay would have spoken to me, I would have realized I probably need to check the ventilation system. But it would be like the clay saying to me, "I'm going to tell you what I become." God took David, God takes us. When we confess our sins and he forgives us, he recreates us into something more beautiful for service for him. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.